Now, for Jack's consolation, I'd like to point out to him that the other fella's got 13 verses tonight, but he's got 40 tomorrow night. First Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect or complete is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now with the gracious help of the Spirit of God, we carry on this subject of the doctrine of gifts. We've seen their giving in the chapter before. We now look at their accompaniment. What needs to accompany them? Now let's be very clear what we're talking about in the way of gifts. I think Jack has made it clear and I'd like to reinforce it. We're not talking about preachers. And we're not talking about teachers. We're talking about every child of God that's got a gift from God. And one of these gifts is enumerated here very clearly. Helps. And I'll tell you something. The assemblies wouldn't exist if they weren't there. Amen. Helps. And so we find it's for every child of God, this passage. Everyone with a gift from God. And to corroborate what Jack has said, there is no person in the body of Christ who hasn't got a gift. That gift was given at the day of conversion. It's got nothing to do with natural ability. It's a gift direct from God. And so we want to look at its operation tonight and see what should accompany it, that's already been given. Now the verses are divided into three. Number one, there's the necessity of the accompaniment of love. Verses 1 to 3. Secondly, there's the characteristic of the accompaniment of love. Verses 4 to 7. And lastly, there's the superiority of the accompaniment of love. In verses 8 to 13. Their necessity, their characteristic, and their superiority. Now the necessity for the accompaniment. He shows in the first three verses three particular circumstances where if love's not there, it's absolutely useless. Circumstance number one. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, and become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now it's the if of proposition that's here. Not the if of condition. It's a proposition. If it is such that I speak with the tongues of men. And more than that, he says, if there's a possibility, if it's even possible to speak with the tongues of angels, he says, I haven't got love. He says it's a tinkling brass, it's a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He says, I may speak with terrestrial language. And even if it were possible to speak with celestial language. Now I want to say something here. When angels spoke to men, they spoke in terrestrial language. They didn't speak a language that man could not understand. The gift of tongues is a language that can be understood and can be interpreted. The language of angels is not man's province. What does 2 Corinthians tell us? He says, Paul says, I heard unspeakable words in paradise. So when you hear folks telling you they're speaking in the language of angels, it certainly is not corroborated in the Word of God. So he says, if you can do that, if it were even possible for you to do the second one, he says, and you have not love. That is, if there's no love to Christ or others, merely a show of some kind of so-called superior spirituality. He says, what's the outcome? He says, you're like a sounding brass. That is, a gong struck to produce a noise. A tinkling cymbal, two half plates clanging together. I says, and what's the feature of these? No life, entirely automatic, a great variety of noise, but nothing of lasting value. What's the conclusion? If I speak like that and have no love, I'm nothing. Absolutely nothing. I give out nothing. It's of no value whatsoever. Now the second circumstance. The second circumstance, by the way, the first circumstance is probably in Jack's group number 3 that he talked about in 1 Corinthians 12. The diverse kinds of tongues and so on. As he's taken out a gift from that group. But when you come to the second circumstance, he's dealing with a group. With a gift in group number 2 in 1 Corinthians 12. And that is prophecy, etc. And he says, if I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and he says, though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Prophecy, the direct revelation before the scriptures were ever there. Understanding all mysteries, things revealed by God at a certain time. All knowledge, knowledge divinely imparted to meet the need of the moment. There wasn't a Bible in a complete form. Lastly, it says, all faith. Faith that could even remove mountains. Now, the first three of these refer to words from God before the scriptures were ever completed. And he says, I have not love in doing it. Oh, I might be getting used of God, but I haven't got love behind it, he says. No love to Christ, no love to others. I display it with an air of spiritual superiority. And the result is I'm nothing. I'm of no value whatsoever. No value to God and no value to man. Then he comes to the third circumstance. And he says, though I, in verse 3, bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now here he's speaking of things that are of probably a higher order even than the circumstances that went before. Here he's referring to good works and testimony of the highest order not so much gifts, but acts of self-sacrifice of the highest order. I bestow all my goods. I even go to the distance of having my body burnt and sacrificed for him. I'm prepared to go to the stake, so to speak. And the love of God's not there. What's the result? Doesn't profit me a thing. In other words, it's got no value at the judgment seat of Christ. No value at the judgment seat of Christ. Remember what it says about the judgment seat of Christ? He will bring to light the things of darkness, and he will make manifest the counsels of the heart. In other words, he's not only going to judge what I did, he's going to judge the motives that were behind it. And if the love's not there, he says it's to no profit. Three instances the apostle gives. All exercises must be accompanied by love. First to Christ, then to others. Otherwise, I give out nothing. I am nothing, and I gain nothing. It's a rather sobering thought. Then he talks about the characteristics of the accompaniment of love in the operation of the gift or gifts that God has given me. And he first of all deals with two positives. He says, it suffereth long. You know, the word of God says the Lord is long-suffering. The word of God says, exhort with all long suffering. In other words, love displays patience in exercising its gift. You know, I become amazed at times. I see or hear of brethren that took about 30 years to arrive at a certain truth, and they think everybody else should arrive at it in the next 5 minutes. The word of God needs to be taught the people of God with patience. And this sources Paul here. He says it suffereth long. Love suffereth long. It keeps pressing home the point in patience. Then again, he says it's kind. Goodness and gentleness. Goodness in love displays kindness and goodness in action. In operating its gift. Even in undeserving circumstances. Oh, it's nice to be loving and kind to the brethren when they're all nodding their head and saying amen. It's a wee bit different when you look down from the platform and see them all frowning. But here it says, love is kind in these circumstances. Then there's a second group. And the second group is eight negatives in the operation of this gift with love. It envieth not. Now we heard about that tonight already. There's no jealousy. There's no rivalry. No rivalry. Can I say that again? The exercise of gift is not a competition. It's not a competition. There is no rivalry. Love does not display such elements in exercising its gift. It does not deprive another of his due. He recognizes gift in somebody else. And it does not wish to vie with another. Now, if Jack's been telling us, and we sometimes hear this being said, I have as much right to be doing that as he has. Now, brother, I want to tell you very clearly tonight, you have no right at all if God didn't gift you. No right at all if God didn't gift you. It does not vie with others. It vaunteth not itself. Does not show off. To use a colloquialism, it doesn't brag. It doesn't display vainglory. Love doesn't exercise these things in carrying out its gift. You know, we looked the other day there, or we've heard of Gideon. And when God came to Gideon, and Gideon said, he told Gideon he wanted to use him, Gideon's response wasn't a response of vaunting himself, was it? He didn't say to the Lord, "Lord, I expected you to come. I'm the only man that could do this job." What did he say? He says, "My family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." You see, the true operation of gift recognizes this, that in myself I am nothing. I can only operate by the power of the Spirit of God. Come again. It's not puffed up. It's not inflated with conceit. It operates with marked humility. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Nothing untoward. All is open. Nothing underhand or insulting. Love in operating its gift is perfectly open and frank. There are no innuendos in the operating of gift that's operating by love. It's straight, forward, and to the point. Come again. Seeketh not our own. Does not pursue its own self-interests. It's not out for personal gain or its rights. Self-seeking, you know, leads to division. Is not, now I know the authorized says, not easily provoked. It really should read, is not provoked. Never went the word easily. It just says, is not provoked. Does not yield to provocation. It's not roused to a spirit of anger or bitterness by abuse or unfavorable reactions of any kind. That's what Paul meant when he spoke to Timothy. And he says, be instant in season and out of season. Nice to be to the point and nice to be carrying on when everything's going nice and lovely. It's a little bit more difficult. A little bit more difficult when situations are unfavorable. But Paul says here, love's not provoked by these circumstances. It carries on exercising its gift, accompanied by love. Thinketh no evil, takes no evil into account. Love is not roused to reprisal or malice or revenge against those who inflict injury in operating its gift. And whether that infliction is real or imaginary, for remember, sometimes it's imaginary. Come again. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Now, Jack has touched on this tonight. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness in the fall of others. Love in operating its gift does not rejoice in the downfall of others. When seeking to recover or put right, it's not rejoicing in the position that they're in. Remember what the Word of God says, or what the normal, like him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Now, group three. That's group one, group two. Here's the third group. It's another five positives now. Here he's talking now about the characteristics of the accompaniment of love. Two positives, eight negatives, another five positives. Rejoiceth in the truth. What is righteous, upright and just and honourable? Love in operating its gift. Rejoiceth in upholding all righteousness. Beareth all things, endureth reproach. It beareth any hostility. You remember what it says in the Hebrew letter? Remember the former days. You endured a great fight of afflictions. And he's reminding them that they need to carry on. They need to operate still. The afflictions will come. Everyone that's operating for God, to the glory of God, can expect reproach. Everybody's not going to shake hands and say it was lovely and wonderful. But here it says that in the carrying out of this gift, in these kind of situations, it beareth, it endureth any hostility. Believeth all things. Man word, it gives the benefit of any doubt. God word accepts all that God says, believeth all things. In questionable attitudes or behavior, love gives the benefit of the doubt unless it can be proved otherwise. You can never go in conjecture, you know. And you can never go on the rumors that are going about. For if you speak to one over there, you'll get one story. And if you speak to another one over there, you'll get another story. And you can't build anything on that. Love gives the benefit of the doubt until proved otherwise. It hopeth all things. Love in the operation of its gift, what does it hope for? It hopes for what we talked about on Lord's Day afternoon. It hopes for fruit. It hopes for results. Remember, we're not just looking for results and souls getting saved. We're looking for results and saints progressing in the things of God. And love hopeth all things. It operates with this hope before it and with a greater hope, that it can carry on until the Lord brings it all to fruition. And it endureth all things. All the vicissitudes it encounters, it never gives up. Love in the operation of its gift endures all circumstances to be faithful to Him. What did Paul say to the Corinthians? He says, we faint not. What did you say? None of these things move me. None of these things move me. He was prepared to carry on, operating his gift, accompanied by the love of God. Now, we want now to look at the superiority of this accompaniment. Oh, it's a very necessary adjunct to operating the gift. We'll see in a moment, the gift can't operate without it. But the superiority of the accompaniment, the first thing I find about it, is its permanent character. Verses 8 to 13 deal with the superiority of this accompaniment. Its permanent character. Love never faileth. Now the word faileth here means to fall. Now, it's a different word than the other words it's used, and we'll come to that in a minute. Love never falleth. That is like the flower of a leaf. Love never wilts. It never ceases its activity. Love is permanent. Love is a permanent feature of spiritual things. Love never falleth. That's its permanent character. But there's a temporary character of gifts in contradistinction to the love. And so he says in verse 8, he says, what about the gifts? Oh, he says, the prophecies, they shall fail. Now that's a different word altogether. It means to cease to function. They'll be abolished. What's to happen to prophecies? They'll be abolished. A deliberate act of God. What about tongues? They shall cease. Now that's a different word again that's used. That word means to come to an end on their own. It simply means this, they will peter out. Tongues will peter out. They will be stilled. And the process had already started in this epistle. And you go on and read the prison epistles and so on, and you'll find that tongues are not mentioned. They've petered out. They've petered out. Knowledge.
shall vanish away. It's the same word as failing. It will be abolished like the others. These three, that knowledge, by the way, is a knowledge to meet a particular need before completion of the scriptures. God given a particular knowledge to meet a particular need before the illumination of the scriptures came into operation. He says they're all going to vanish. He says they're going to be abolished. And one of them even started petering out. And then he says, look at the termination of such gifts in contrast to love. He says they're of a temporary character. Now have a look at how they're going to terminate. He says to them, he says, now here's their partial character in verse 9. He says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. That is, knowledge was partial knowledge. It was given to meet particular circumstances and communicated by those gifted as it became available. It was not full knowledge or complete knowledge. It was partial, seen in the fact that it was ongoing and additions being communicated as the occasion arose. Prophecy, which is it, was in part as well. Prophecy was of a partial nature. It was ongoing and added to. Now, how do I find that? Well, you read tomorrow night and it tells us very clearly. If anything be revealed to the brother that sits by, let the other one hold his peace. So one prophet was speaking and there was now an additional coming along. And he had to hold his peace. There were these prophets. There were those who had partial knowledge. And he says they were such things as they were passing. They were partial. Now he says to them, when's their time of termination? If they're partial, when are they going to cease? When are they going to be abolished? Now you'll notice he's not dealing with tongues. He's already shown that tongues are on the way out anyway. When are they going to be abolished? And verse 10 says, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Now it's a good job it's not a Bible reading, isn't it? When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Now, what's the characteristics of that which is going to terminate then? Number one, it's going to be something that's complete. It's going to be something that's going to be once for all. It's going to be something that you can't add to. It's going to be complete. Now you see where I'm driving at? There's only one thing now in your hand and mine that's characterized by all these characteristics. It's complete. You can't add another word to this book. I know some men try. You can't add another word to it. It's complete. It's once for all. What does James say? It was once for all delivered to the saints. James says, it's the perfect, the complete law of liberty. And we find it cannot be added to, and you cannot take away from it. So, what's the conclusion? We can safely conclude, in my judgment, that which is perfect and complete is the completed canon of the Word of God. There's no need for partial knowledge now. There's no need for partial prophecy now. There's been a complete revelation of all that God wants people to know about God and His things. The time of termination of partial knowledge and partial prophecy is when the Word of God is complete. Now, nobody's going to deny tonight that this book's not complete, are they? Complete. You see what the Word of God's teaching? That all these partial gifts, like prophecy and knowledge to meet particular situations, They've all gone now. Because you have a full revelation from God in his word. Now let me say this. There are no more revelations. There's the illumination of what God has revealed in his book. But watch the man that comes to your door and says he's got a revelation from God. For remember, he hasn't. The book's complete. God's got no more to say to men. He's spoken in his Son. And he's got nothing more to say. And the canon of Scripture is complete. So what's the outcome of that which is complete coming? He says that which is in part is done away. I can no longer say now I've got a prophecy from the Lord. For I haven't. I can no longer say I've got a direct revelation of knowledge from the Lord as to how to deal with a particular circumstance. For I haven't. It's all in here. I've got to find it from the Word of God now. It's all there complete. Ready for you and me to use and for it to be illuminated to us by the Spirit of God. Now, he then deals in verses 11 and 12 with illustrations of their termination. Now, he said, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Now, says Paul, I'm going to show you what I mean by this statement. And he takes up three illustrations. Number one, when I was a child, I speak as a child. Now that's related to tongues. I understood as a child, that's prophecy if you like. I thought as a child, that was my knowledge. Now these actions of the child illustrate the temporary and partial. But there was a time of maturity came, says Paul. And he says, when I became a man, all these partial things went. I no longer speak as a child. I no longer understood as a child. When I became a man, I abolished the word, the same word. I abolished childish things. The temporary or the partial were not now needed. When I became mature, they all go when the complete is come. And so prophecy in part and knowledge in part are exactly the same. They go when the complete is come, just as the partial of the child went when the maturity of the man came into operation. Now the second illustration. In the second illustration of the principle, he says, now, that is presently, we see through a glass darkly. That is, we don't see him in full vision. Then he says, there's a day coming, he says, when we shall see him face to face. When's that? When am I going to see him face to face? I'm going to see him when he raptures me into his presence. And I shall see him as he is. Now at the present moment, I don't see him in full vision. I don't see him in full vision. I see through a glass darkly, so to speak. That's why Paul says in Philippians 3, I want to know him. That is, it's a progressive knowledge. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He says, I've got to keep going on knowing him. I can't get it all in at once. Ah, but says Paul here, there's a day coming when you're going to know him. There's a day coming when you're going to see him face to face. And that is darkly will no longer be there. You'll have seen him in full view. Says Paul, there's an illustration of what I'm telling you about that which is perfect has come. And the partial will be done away. When he comes, you'll no longer be groping like Paul to know more about him day by day. He says, you'll see him face to face. You'll see him as he is. And the partial disappears, like the prophecy and the knowledge. And the fullness comes in, just like the fullness of seeing him. The fullness of the word of God comes in to you and me now. Now he uses a third illustration. And in the third illustration, he takes up something else. He says, now I know in part. Here's my personal knowledge of Christ. The word means to know progressively. Now you Greek scholars know exactly what the word is, and I'm not going to say it because I'll just get my Greek out of the same place as you get yours. And we find here that it says very clearly, it says, here's a progressive knowledge. And Paul says, as we've seen already, my knowledge is ongoing. Peter says, now listen to what Peter said about his knowledge. He says, Paul writes a lot of things that are hard to be understood. He didn't know it all, did he? He only knew in part. He was groping for more knowledge. Ah, but says Paul, you might be groping for more knowledge now. You might know in part. You might just have a progressive knowledge of Christ now. But he says, then shall I know. Then shall I know. Even as also I am known. In other words, I shall have a full knowledge. A different word altogether is used. I shall fully know him. Even to the even in the same way as he fully knows me. He says, my knowledge in part now that is progressive will one day be complete. I'll know him as I am known. Says Paul, there's the illustration. What you're expecting, what you're looking for, what you were when you were a child. He says, it all illustrates the principle that when that which is complete is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And the canon of Scripture is here. So, all these partial gifts, all these gifts for the time when they were at the beginning of the church, they've gone. Why? Because there's no more need for them. God's given you and me a full book with all he wants to tell us. And he's given us the Spirit of God that we might understand it. And get illuminated by the same Spirit. Now, he then shows, lastly, the superiority of love, not only above gifts, as been showing in these verses, but he's showing the superiority of love over other spiritual virtues. He says, look at the virtues that remain after partial knowledge and partial prophecy has been abolished. He says, what remains? What's the things that are not transient? He says, they're not going to pass like the gifts. Oh, he says, there's faith and there's hope and there's love. Ah, but he says, the greatest of these is love. Now, what does he mean? Well, when the Lord comes in his parousia, it'll become evident. What about faith? We walk by faith, not by sight. At the parousia, as we've seen already, we'll see him face to face. Faith will give place to sight, and we'll receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. So it's going to pass someday. Oh, it's of a more permanent character than the gifts. But it's going to pass someday. When I get there, the faith will give place to sight. What about the hope? Hope that is seen is not hope, says the Romans. When we see him and the inheritance associated with that hope, as 1 Peter tells us, then the reality will take place. And the reality will give place to the hope I had. I will see him as he is, as we've seen already, and I'll inherit the inheritance It will no longer be a hope. It will be a reality. So hope is going to be fulfilled. Faith is going to be fulfilled. But what about love? What about love? The greatest of these is love. Love never ceases. Why is that? Because God is love. That's why it never ceases. Love goes on eternally, surpassing gifts and other spiritual virtues. Love is a more excellent way, as Jack closed with in chapter 12. Without it, gifts cannot operate to the glory of God. Now, can I say that again? Without love, those gifts in chapter 12 can't operate to the glory of God. And it never ceases. It's there all the time. And it's available to be put into operation. And it'll be available to all eternity. May the Lord bless his word. Amen.